Amen. Let's go to God's word.
Romans chapter 8. Okay, let's read from verse 31. We'll have this as our foundation text. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, folks, these four words, God is for us. Let's say it together, shall we? Emphasizing the different words every time. We'll say it four times, emphasizing God, and then is, and then for, and then us. Shall we? Why don't we make it personal? Instead of us, we say me. Shall we do it? All right, ready? Say, God is for me. Say, God is. What is that? Present tense, for me. Even right now. Say, God is for me, not against me. Then say, God is for me. One more time. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. That's so good. Let's try one more time, shall we? All right. One more time. Who?
God is for me.
God is
for me.
Even now. God is
for.
Not against. God is for who?
Me.
You know, once upon a time in the Old Testament, if you are honest and you read the Old Testament, you cannot say that God was always for his people. The Old Testament, there are times that God was for his people, there are times God was against his people because they were under a covenant of law. But what Jesus did at the cross made God's holiness, righteousness, God's love, mercy, grace on our side permanently. And God will never switch sides. Do you realize God is for us forever? The whole implication of what Paul is saying here is that God is for us forever. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. You know, whatever the devil throws across your pathway, God, if God is for you, God will turn it around. The devil throws lemon, God make lemonade. Amen. And I've seen time again that what seems like a stumbling block for someone, for the one that God is for, becomes a stepping stone. Hallelujah. And times of recession becomes times of progression for you, if God is for you. So even at times of recession, is God for us? God. 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 Present tense. For us. Amen. He's always for us. Never against us because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next verse says, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now look at that phrase. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That same phrase is found in a different way in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when Abraham offered his son Isaac. God told Abraham a very simple test. God says, Abraham says, "Yeah, here I am. Take your son, your darling son, and offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah." Now you must think about this, folks. That was Abraham's darling son. He believed for that son for decades. His wife could not have a child until her old age. And Abraham was now very old. And God says, "Take your son and offer him on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering." Now, folks, if you have a child that you love very much, and this was Abraham's only child through Sarah, he loved her and loved the boy so much, and God is challenging him to offer that boy, his only son, the son that he loves, as a burnt offering. Now, I have a child coming to next month. She'll be 2 years old. Very, very adorable now at this stage. And, just a few days ago, my wife was teaching her to play hide and seek. And usually my wife will hide and she will, you know, she has the excitement of finding a Wendy. And Wendy would hide. When she finds Wendy, she would say, "I see you." She would say that. Now, Wendy was teaching her how to hide. So Wendy taught her how to hide, you know, and she hid. So she was hiding behind a door, and Wendy knew where she was, but she was just playing with her and says, "Where is Jessica? Where is Jessica? What is Jessica doing?" Then from behind the door, you hear this, "Hiding." Kids are so real. Now, if you tell me to take her and offer her, I'd rather offer you. You understand? Ain't no way I'm going to offer my child. I'll offer you, David. Because Abraham loved that boy, Isaac. And God says, offer yours. Now, all the while, God did not want his son. Because to qualify as a burnt offering, you must be sinless. And Isaac wasn't sinless. There's no man that's sinless except the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was God doing? God was proving something to the whole world. And when Isaac was about to plunge, Abraham was about to plunge that knife into Isaac's heart, the Lord stopped him. It was Jesus in his pre-incarnate appearance as the angel of the Lord. And whenever you find the phrase angel of the Lord, it's not an angel. It is the Lord Jesus stopping Abraham's hand and says, Abraham, now I know you love me because, now I know that you fear me and love me because you have not withheld your only son. And God says, look behind you. There is a ram. Take the ram and sacrifice on behalf of Isaac. See, God never wanted the boy to be sacrificed. God wanted to see whether Abraham was willing to give up the very one he loved for God. Now, by the same way, listen, what we just read, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Listen, the same phrase is there. God did not withhold his only son. This time, there was no one stopping God's hand when Christ was crucified. Because Christ's blood was sinless. His blood was precious. And only his blood can wash away our sins. And only he can become the perfect and fit burnt offering. But this time, no one stopped God. God punished Jesus. Although he was innocent, although he was perfect, although he was sinless, he took our place. And God's judgment fell on him. Now, how do you and I know? How does God know that Abraham loved him? Because Abraham did not withhold his only son. How do you and I know that God loves us? Because God did not withhold his only son. God gave up the son that he loved. Of all the things in the heavens above, God valued his son above all the rest. But God gave up his son for you. That's the love of God. God loves you very much. Now, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, say freely.
Freely.
Say with him.
Freely.
With him freely.
Freely.
Give us all things. Now, look at this. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Question, does God want us to receive all things? Yes. But how does God want us to receive it? That's the question. God wants us to receive all things freely with him. That means when God gave Jesus, with Jesus, God freely gave us all things. How many realize when God gave you Jesus, God gave you everything? Sometimes we feel like, okay, we received Jesus, that's one blessing. We put it one side. Now I receive provision, that is one blessing. I receive healing, that's one blessing. No, folks, when you receive Jesus, you receive all the blessings of God. With him, God freely gave us all things. Amen. When I feel impatient, I don't say, Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me patience now. No, what do I do? I look to Jesus and I say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are my patience. Because with him came everything. He is my patience. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. He is my wisdom. When I don't know what to do, if I'm running low on finances, Lord Jesus, you are my provision. Folks, realize that God did not give you a subject matter. God gave you a person. God did not give you an it. God gave you a him. With him, God freely gave us all things. Can I have a good amen? Now, what we got to do, folks, is this. Every line in the Bible, like we just read just now. If God is for us, who can be against us? God did not withhold his only son. All this is for one purpose. God wants you to know that you are greatly, deeply loved. God wants us to wake up every morning knowing that we are God's beloved. You know, the Bible is so full of that phrase that sometimes because it's so abundant, we forget what it means. It says, dearly beloved. It writes to us by stating, dearly beloved, beloved. Now, what's the word beloved? Beloved means you are the one loved. And who is the one loving you? God. God wants you to feel that you are beloved. You are special. You are valued. You are loved by God. In Arabic, beloved is, ya habibi. I'm serious. Can I ask your Arab friends, when a guy says to a girl, yo, habibi, that means... Now, you might think habibi is a name, but it's not. Habibi means, in Arabic, it is also a name, but it means beloved. Amen. Beloved. That means, when God calls you beloved, that means you are the one God loves. And the focus is on you. Now, folks, God wants to build our sense that we are the beloved. When we wake up in the morning, God wants us to know that we are beloved. Because every time, I can't explain this. I'm going to explain some throughout this service. But here and there are some things I cannot explain to you. And I've seen so many miracles happen to the lives of those who begin to realize they're God's beloved. The more they sense God's love for them, the more good things happen in their lives. The more believers, especially young believers, you know, they got nothing to unlearn, especially when they are born again in our church, especially. They got a lot of things that they don't have to unlearn, like we have to unlearn, you know what I'm saying? And when they hear us preach about God's love for them, I mean, they just run with it. And when I look back, I see their lives, they are blessed left, right, center, every which way but loose. Now, it became an object lesson to me. I said that the more people realize they are loved, the more it seems they enjoy the blessings of God. And it's amazing. I began to realize that the quality of life is tied up with you realizing that you are God's object of love. You are God's beloved. In fact, I'm beginning to realize more and more that you win the fights of life by realizing that you are the object of God's love. Turn with me right now to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. You go forward from Romans, all right, you'll find Corinthians. Just go beyond Corinthians to Galatians. You'll find after that the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now the Apostle Paul is praying for the church, for the Christians at Ephesus. And the prayer he prayed by the Holy Spirit for that church is also good for New Creation Church. Amen. It's the same Holy Spirit, the same believers, same needs. Now look at the prayer he prayed. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice, how does one get filled with the fullness of God? Now, especially those of us in the charismatic circle, for years I used to think, because I heard preaching and teaching on it, the more you pray in tongues incessantly all the time, you get full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've tried everything I know how to try, but somehow something is wrong, because either I was leaking or something was missing. Because obviously the power wasn't there. And I began to realize one day reading 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says, though I speak with the gift of tongues, tongues of men and of angels, if I don't understand God's love for me, I become a noisy gong. Gong, gong. Amen. So I'm not belittling tongues. I'm just telling you, folks, tongues cannot function without you understanding how much God loves you. You know, when God made you and I, listen to what I'm saying. When God made you and I, just like a car cannot run on water, it runs on petrol, or the American says gas. We have been made by God, spirit, soul, and body. We have been designed by God to run to our maximum capacity, the fullest efficiency by the love of God. The more we realize God loves us, we become whole, spirit, soul, and body. We end up healthy. We end up complete. We smile more often. When we realize how loved we are by God, the more we feed on that love, our lives become at ease. And there's no more dis-ease. Disease is made of two words, dis-ease. There's no ease. But ease comes when you realize how much God loves you, folks. Amen. He spared not his own son. Are you listening? Do you understand what I'm saying so far? How much you are loved by God, treasured by God. And the proof of God's love for you is that he did not withhold his only son. Amen. But look at this passage you just read in Ephesians. The prayers that Paul is praying, oh, I pray that you will know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, being rooted and grounded in God's love. You may know the love of Christ which is beyond knowledge. To know the love which is beyond knowing. It's a paradox. That the result, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I've never heard that preach, that just by being conscious of God's love for you, you get full of God. I said you get full of the Holy Spirit. Full of God. And look at the next verse. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, when you read verses like this, you start thinking, well, you know, God, don't just give us exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Just give us what we ask or think. Enough already. As we look around us, some Christians, you know, they just need an answer, Lord, just according to what they ask or think. We can even do without the exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen? Why is it that we're not experiencing this? Because folks, this verse must be left in its context. The context is this. The more conscious you are of God's love for you, God begins to answer everything you ask or think, exceeding abundantly above. That's why I'm saying this, folks. I have observed that Christians who are conscious that they are God's beloved experience tremendous blessings and experience tremendous power. Do you realize the Bible says the first time in the book of Romans the Holy Spirit is mentioned is associated with the love of God? Romans chapter 5 says, hope does not disappoint because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans, which is a foundational book for all Christians, the first time Holy Spirit is mentioned, it is tied up with the love of God. That means, folks, the first thing the Holy Spirit wants you and I to know when it comes into our lives is the love of God. But we in the charismatic circle, we say that, well, the Holy Spirit wants to know the power of God. And for years, I used to think the Holy Spirit wants us to know power, power, signs and wonders and miracles. And folks, I've experienced signs and wonders in my ministry by the grace of God. So I'm qualified by the grace of God to say what I'm saying. It's not like here's someone who's not experiencing all this, saying all these things. No, I've experienced all this. I'm just telling you, folks, what works. Actually, God doesn't want us to go for a love of power. He wants us to go for the power of love. Amen. The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to establish in your heart is that God loves you. And then the Bible says this, hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad. Notice, hope does not disappoint means whatever hopes you have in your heart, when you are conscious God loves you, be careful what you hope because you will get it. Want me to say that again? Bite the tape. One more time. Hope does not disappoint. And this is what the Holy Spirit revealed to me one time. I've read that many times. I never realized what it means, hope does not disappoint. It says, hope does not disappoint, Romans 5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means we all have experienced disappointed hopes. But hope does not disappoint when you, at that very moment, your hopes go together with the love of God for you. That's what I'm saying, folks. The more conscious you are that God loves you, you'll walk in victory. And you will overcome your troubles. Now, I'm not saying when you walk in the love of God, there's no troubles. On the contrary, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So there'll be troubles, but you will conquer the troubles. Amen. Sometimes the troubles remain, but you're on top of it because of the love of God. But you must be conscious of God's love for you. Do you realize how many times in the Bible, it tells us, you know, we are God's beloved, God's beloved, God's beloved. But we miss it because, you know, we think it's just a term of to address. And folks, when God loves you, God does not take it back. When God gives you, it is a given. God's love to you is a given forever. God says, I love you in spite of what you have done, in spite of who you are, I will never revoke my love. Folks, even before we knew we were lost, God loved us and sent His Son. Not that we are saved, will He love us any less? You know, we have this idea, today God might love us, tomorrow He might revoke His love. That's why you must settle that God loves you forever. Amen. You know, some people have this idea of salvation like this. I happen to be riding a canoe down the stream, whatever, and I see a guy drowning. So I rescue him, put him in the boat. All right? Then I'm now paddling all the way back to land to put him somewhere safe. Along the way, he complained. He says that, how come you're so slow? I called for you, you didn't hear me, is it? And how come your boat's so small? I can got no money to buy big boats, is it? Yeah. And all he complained and murmured, so I take him and throw him back into the water. Now, that is not salvation. That is temporary relief. Temporary reprieve. And some people's idea of salvation is like that. All right? No, when God takes you and saves you, He saves you all the way to shore. He'll bring you to the heavenly shore. Not by your works. You don't have to worry about it. He will make sure you make it. By grace, you are saved. By grace, He will see you home. So God loves you forever. And the gift of love is this. I love you unconditionally. Regardless of who you are, my love is not dependent on you. My love is dependent on me. And you know what, folks? We have to love one another with a kind of love. But don't worry about one another, loving one another first. Know that God loves you, and you will end up loving people around you. I tell you this, the more I meditate on God's love for me, the more I end up loving people. But I didn't start off by loving people. In fact, the more I try to love people, the more I get angry with people. You ever experienced that before? But the more I'm conscious of God's love for me, sometimes, you know, recently I was meditating on God's love for me, and I end up feeling like, if anyone has financial trouble during this recession, clear out my bank account. I'm just thinking like that only, you know what I'm saying? Because my bank account won't pay for everybody. But I come to the place that I want to me, money is nothing, nothing else matters, because life is so full, so rich. The only reason, and you know what? People who don't worry about money have plenty of money. People who worry about money always worry about money. They don't seem to have enough. It's amazing how when you go in life for the quality of life, all right, good things come. Now, folks, listen to what I'm saying. I'm just like you. I gotta practice God's love. Pastor Prince, I know about this teaching about God's love and all that. But folks, are you using it? Because let's say I love this brother over here, even though I love him, but if in his mind he does not believe that I love him, it's as good as not being loved. There are children whose parents love them dearly, but they don't believe in the father's love, parents' love for them or whatever, and they rebel against their parents. It's as good as not being loved, but in reality they are loved. Is that possible? Well, Jesus himself shared in the parable of the prodigal son, both sons never knew how much the father loved them, and yet the father loved them. Yet they didn't know the father loved them. It was as good as not enjoying that love, and they didn't enjoy the benefits of it. So folks, every day I must like be conscious that God loves me. He gave his son for me. Never judge God's love by your circumstances, because circumstances can change. God, always judge the love of God by the cross. God was willing to give up his very best for you, and that's something the devil can never change. It remains secure forever. That's the love of God for you. Just this morning, leaving my house to go to my car, I was walking towards my car with my jacket and all that, carrying my Bible, and just a few feet away from my car, the other cars parked there, the car park, I saw this gentleman walking towards his car, and so happened that his car was beside my car. Now, he doesn't know that the car beside his car was my car. I was walking towards his car, and he opened the car, his car door, and this is how he opened it. Boom! It was really loud, because I was coming close already. And then I came to my car, then he realized it was my car. He gave me the kind of look, so what? Then went to his car. His wife went the other side, he drove off. Now I sat in my car, closed the door. Can you catch my nostrils? Can you do that? No? Can bubbles do that? I was angry. Is it okay to say I was angry? I was angry. You know, I can feel my emotions getting affected already. You know, thoughts like ugly Singaporean, inconsiderate people, all these thoughts coming already. You know what I'm saying? All right? And all of a sudden I heard the with that rising of the emotions in my flesh came the rising of the spirit at the same time, and it says, son, I knew it was the Lord's voice. It's time to practice what you're about to preach. And I said, Lord, thank you for loving me. He says, yes, I love you right now. And you know what? This is my car, not your car. And he says, son, if this car is really damaged, I can give you another one. He says that, has it ever occurred to you why that guy can do that when you're not watching, any time of the day? Why is it exactly when you're walking towards here, the guy comes beside you? There's so many cars around. Why did I allow at this time? Pass the test, son? He says, yes, Lord. And then he says, look at the man. Look at his face. He was so, you know, so sour, his face. And God says, I loved him. Now, what he did, all right, was bad. But can you imagine his wife? You get it once. Then I began to see the wife. The wife was very quiet, not going the other side. The poor lady got to live with him. And the Lord says, pray for him. I love him. Pray for him. So I began to, the whole thing changed, folks. The whole thing changed. Amen. Number one, it's not my car. So if God doesn't take care of it, what can I do? He'll give me another one now. Okay, praise God. Amen. Amen? Get more poison emails at the most, you know what I'm saying? No problem with that. So, I just began to see God's love for that person. Now, God loves His children, all of us, much more than the world. But don't forget, when God so loved the world and sent Jesus to die for us, there were no Christians. There were no Christians in existence. We were all sinners. It was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? But now that we are His children, how much more He loves us? Are you listening? The devil's tactic is to destroy. Everything that he does is for one purpose, to destroy that sense of feeling that God loves you. Your sense of belovedness, in other words. He wants to destroy that. He uses religious teachers to bring condemnation. He uses law. He uses accusation. He brings up your past. As long as you feel like God rejects you, He's got you where He wants you. But the devil has no defense against someone who knows he's God's beloved. Let me give you a case in point in the story of our Lord Himself. When the Lord Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, God the Father opened up the heavens and spoke audibly to the point that everyone around the River Jordan heard what the Father said about His Son. "This is my beloved Son." Say, "beloved Son." God used the word "beloved." "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So even Jesus heard the Father's commendation, the Father's love affirming Him, right? But the very next few verses, the Bible says He went out to the desert and there He was tempted by the devil. Now listen, one day I was reading that passage and the Holy Spirit lifted the scales off my eyes. How many realize you can read a passage and never see something until the Holy Spirit opened your eyes? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I was reading that and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you notice the common denominator in these temptations? Out of three, two of it is very similar. It begins like this. If you are the Son of God." Sound like devil, no? I don't know. I'm hopelessly born again, see? He came saying to Jesus twice, "If you are the Son of God." Now folks, just a few verses earlier, God opened the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son." Now when the devil tempted Jesus, he removed the word "beloved." He says, "If you are the Son of God." Why did the devil tempt Jesus by saying, "If you are the beloved Son of God"? Because the devil knows temptation is not successful if the person being tempted knows he's beloved. Temptations can only succeed. Think of the times when you gave in to a temptation. You sinned big time or whatever. It was those times when you felt self-pity, when you feel rejected. "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms." First you bite the heads off, then you suck the guts out. It's the, those moments when you feel no one cares, or your wife rejects you, or your husband rejects you, or whatever. You do crazy things. Are you listening? You know, I said something that's pretty shocking, but we are all adults here. Let me just say this. A woman doesn't just jump into bed with a man in adultery. God designed a woman to love a man for life if she receives that love. But if she feels that she's rejected, now there are, of course, a few women, there are exceptions. I don't know what kind of they are, but I'm thinking about norm in a case, all right? When there's adultery, usually, all right, a woman doesn't just do it overnight, folks. There is a sense, the devil tries to destroy her sense of the husband's love for her. She cannot sense the love of the husband and still commit there. It's the same thing for all of us. You cannot have the sense of you are God's beloved and still be susceptible to the devil's suggestions and temptations. Every time we are susceptible is because at that very moment, we're not believing in God's love, we're not sensing God's love, and God wants you to feel His love also. Yes, feel. We're charismatic. We don't go by our feelings. Hey, come on, my friend. God made you with feelings. Don't be led in the sense that don't let your feelings dictate what is truth. But enjoy the feelings that come. You know, when God says God loves you, God wants to enjoy the feeling. But love is not a feeling. Come on. You know, when we get people get married, God says we have to love one another with agape love, right? The love of God. Now, that's what we do. Like God, God says, "I give you the gift of my unconditional love." Listen, nothing you do can change my love for you. Sounds like a song, but it's true. Nothing you do can change my love for you, God says. God, what if I turn my back, then my love shines on your backside. backside, okay? That's what I mean. To the pure, all things are pure. So all you gotta do, God says, repent, turn around, and face the light. And let my love make you whole. Let my love drive away every shadows of fear from your heart. Because the Bible says the only way to remove fear is not by faith, but perfect love casts out fear. The Apostle John says, the more conscious you are that God loves you, the perfect love of God will cast out the fear of recession, the fear of the future, the fear of not having enough for your children, the fear of disease, the fear of growing old, the fear of not having a life partner, the fear of dogs, the fear of cats. God's love will remove all that, folks. The more conscious you are, and you know what, folks? All of a sudden, you begin to realize that the quality of life is not dependent upon. Some people think, well, you know, some people go for holidays, they enjoy life. Are you sure? Some people may go for holidays and end up quarreling in the holidays. You can be in a place full of beauty around you, and your mind is thinking about money, and stressed out, and depressed, and worried about your work back home. You are there, yet you're not there, but you're there, but you're not there. Are you there? You understand what I'm saying? All right? But the quality of being able to enjoy is to realize, when you look around you and see the beauty, say, Lord, oh, you love me so much. You prepared this just for me. Hallelujah. Amen. When you see your children, you see your wife and all that, they're not an accident in your life. They are expressions of God's love for your life. You know your best friends in your life right now? You got some good friends, right? They are the expression of God's love for you. I think you're in a good church, quite a good church. This is the expression of God's love for you. Amen. And instead of looking at that way, that's how we enjoy. If when I hug my wife Wendy, all right, I can do it professionally. Yeah, y'all know what I mean. You don't pretend. Come on, you know, like, okay, go bye, see you, darling. You know, you can do it professionally, or you can realize this woman is God's gift of love for me. She's one of the expressions of God's love for me. And when I hold her, I'm holding an expression of God's love for me. When I hug my child, she's an expression of God's love for me. Folks, there are a zillion ways every day to practice God's love for you. But don't forget, the number one way is to always refer to the cross. God did not spare His own Son for you. Amen, are you listening? Now look at all the stories in the Bible in the Old Testament. We have many, many testimonies of people singing about God's mercy. Now the word mercy in Hebrew in the Old Testament is the word loving kindness. Say, loving kindness. In Hebrew is hasid. Now loving kindness, listen, is what brings us through our troubles. Now, how many remember the story of Jehoshaphat? King Jehoshaphat. Remember King Jehoshaphat? Right? He was surrounded, he's a good king, king of Judah, and he was surrounded by, outnumbered by enemies. All right, about to conquer his land of Israel. And the enemies were all gathering together, gang up together to come against him. Now what did he do? He sought God, and God gave him the battle plan. This was the battle plan. He sent singers and musicians to the front. They became the commandos. Special operations on land now. And these commandos are very unique because they went forward singing the same song again and again. What's the song? Praise the Lord, for He is good, for His hasid, His loving kindness, His mercy endures forever. They sang of how much God loves them. In other words, they went on saying like songs like Jesus loved me, this I know. When they were surrounded by insurmountable odds. And guess what? When they reached the battlefield, or after singing, they reached the battlefield to fight. They didn't have to fight because the enemies fought among themselves and helped. The Bible says helped to kill one another. And all they did was 3 days. They had to pick up all the spoils. Oh, very, very thorough that part. They got to pick up. Oh man, new Rolex sundial watch. Hallelujah. I got to bear the burden of carrying all this for the Lord. I got to serve the Lord. That's what they did for 3 days in the valley of Baraka, which means the valley of blessing. Folks, all they did was to sing a song about God's love for them. And they entered into victory. Amen. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, who wrote a number of theological books, systematic theology. And he's like very heavy kind of books, you know. And one time a guy interviewed him. He's a very famous theologian, and asked him, if you can summarize all your theology in one sentence, what will it be? He smiled and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the guy looked at him, don't know what to say. Because he expects some sort of special discourse on systematic theology. But folks, it all boils down right to that. And that's what they're saying as they approach. You know what my fear is sometimes, folks, or my apprehension? Because pastors don't fear, you see? We apprehend. You know what my fear is, my concern is for you folks, is that you might be too intellectual to receive this. Whereas children takes this very easily. And that's why they laugh a lot. That's why they are carefree. Even sometimes parents are going through a tough time. Little children do not know, and they just enjoy. Now you say that's innocence. No. You know what? You were once upon a time like that. Yeah. All children, all toddlers, all babies are safe. If a baby dies or a toddler dies, regardless of the family's religion, they go to heaven because of innocence. So when you were young, you were spiritually alive. Yeah. And you sense God's love without knowing it's God. You sense it. You sense there's nothing to worry. You sense it. Even though your parents were fighting and all that, you sense sometimes there's a like a presence around you, enveloping you. God was loving you. And you know what? When you were young, when you're very young, you laugh a lot. But look at you now.
Oh, Pastor Prince, we gotta mature, you know? We gotta mature. Mature people don't laugh.
No, my friend, listen. Just because you're laughing doesn't mean you're immature. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You don't belittle that, folks. It's our strength. Little joy, little strength. Much joy, much strength. Amen. But what happened? Along the way, we began to reason. We hear people saying, hey, go out there, in the market, tell your dog, eat dog. You gotta fight for yourself, huh? Don't let anyone come between, you know, you gotta learn to fight for yourself. Don't trust anybody, you know, and whenever you walk, always look behind you. Look behind you, you know what I'm saying? Try that for your driving. Always look at your reverse mirror. You'll drive a straight line. Of course not. Folks, you cannot make progress looking behind. And you know what, Apostle Prince, what if they come on behind? What if the anthrax fly my direction or whatever? It's very sad when people stop sensing God's love for them because they open themselves to all kinds of fears. You see, if a person does not believe God loves them, now, again I say, God knows how He made us. God made us to function at optimum level, like a car can function at its maximum capacity based on the right oil or petrol, even we, by the love of God. We come to a place of wholeness. Amen. And we become complete. Psychologists call it integrated. Amen. Jesus was very integrated. Hallelujah. And you can be so also. Amen. How does it begin? Very simple. Sometimes don't pray religious prayers when you get up in the morning. Just get up and just sit down there for a while. Your wife say, what's wrong? Never mind. Just say, leave me alone for a while. And just sense God's love for you. Just sense, I am the reason Jesus died. Look at the cross. God did not spare His own Son for me. Before you face the battles of life that day, just stop for a while, for a quiet time, to sense how much God loves you. And I'm telling you, it's better that way than to pray, you know what I'm saying, folks? Like I said, if you pray in tongues without, now I'm not blating tongues, I'm just saying, I pray in tongues also. Now listen, folks, if you pray in tongues without understanding God's love, it's like a noisy gong. Bible says so, clanging cymbal. Are you listening? It's best to just keep quiet and sense how much God loves you. Amen. If you need some help, when you're showering and all that, sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You might just walk on the battlefield and see spoils to pick up. He delivered you even before you went to the battlefield. Let me give you another story instead of the same old story. There's another story, a beautiful story. This time, Goliath, the enemy of Israel, presented himself before all Israel, and he was about 10-footer, and boy was he ugly. Just look at your neighbor real fast and look forward. He was ugly. Never mind, Pastor, we are all looking forward. You shouldn't laugh so loud, okay? Hey, she works for me full time and she laughs so loud. No bonus this year. He was ugly, 10-footer, all right? Ugly. Tattoo, and when he laughs, there's no teeth, you know? Send me a champion to fight with me. Now, he said this, 40 days he challenged Israel. And all Israel was in fear. All the soldiers, all the commandos, and all even the king of Israel, Saul, was afraid of him. He presented himself for 40 days, saying the same words to terrorize Israel. And was he a terror? He just challenged them, come on, give me a champion. If I beat him, you all serve us. Instead of all of us fighting, just give me a champion. If I beat him, you all serve us. But if he beats me, he beats me.
We will serve you.
He said the same thing 40 days, you know, folks. And no Israeli soldier dared to confront him. And then it so happens, with God there's no coincidences. Just like this morning, my timing. There's no coincidences. I believe in Holy Ghost setups. Amen, to train us. And at the right time, there was a shepherd boy bringing cheese, butter, bread to his brothers who were out there as soldiers in the front. His name was David. And he brought, at the right time when he brought it, one of those days when the Goliath came out again. 40 days away, you know. I can't do it so well. Let me just find someone here. Y'all got anyone or not? Goliath in London! Anyone? And you know what? David was delivering bread to his brothers who were soldiers. Even his brothers were scared. And David heard the same words. Now notice the effect. It's amazing, you know. Same words spoken caused fear in the ranks of Israel. Same words caused anger in the heart of David. And David says, now listen, the name David. David in Hebrew means beloved. Why was he so strong in his faith? Because he knew he was God's beloved. That's why when he played the harp, he's not just to a captive audience of sheep. Bah, bah, bah. He knew there was someone listening to him. There was someone watching him in the backside of the desert. He knew he was not alone. He always sensed God's love for him. Amen. And by the way, you know what's the name of Goliath in Hebrew? Strip. Captive. Strip captive. So remember this. No wonder, maybe that's the reason David saw him as a strip captive because of his name. God has a sense of humor. No wonder David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Anyway, I don't know that. It's there in the Bible, folks. It's there. David saw the enemy strip. You know, sometimes your enemies come against you, you know, terrorizing you. When actually Jesus stripped him a long time ago, he goes about as a roaring lion to cause fear. Actually, he has no more teeth, Bogey. But because Christians are so full of fear, sometimes he gummed them to death. And folks, David saw him as a stripped captive. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He challenged the hosts of Israel. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David went. And notice he didn't go with an armor. In fact, the armor pulled him down. He went in the same shepherd's clothing that made him realize he's God's beloved. Are you listening? Folks, it's like chess. You know, I'm trying my best here. What is that? Can the bishop kill the queen? Can, right? Can, huh? Some of the normal soldiers cannot kill the queen, right? Okay, never mind, folks. Just trust me this. There's a game called chess. And some characters cannot kill some characters. It's like this. What does it take to meet a Goliath? A David. You know, I know Chinese chess. When I was in school, I played Chinese chess. Now, elephant can conquer a lion, can conquer a tiger, but what does it take to conquer an elephant? A mouse. Oh, safe, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Because you know what happened? A few of them sitting around there who are chess professionals, they're saying, so embarrassing. I have a pastor who don't know how to play chess. Thank God for Chinese chess. What does it take to overcome a Goliath? Now, Goliath can be your financial debt. It's so tall, it's so huge, it seems as if it's winning. But Jesus has stripped him at the cross. The devil can come with all sorts of pressures, but the Lord has vanquished him for you. But it's important you enforce it. What does it take to meet a Goliath? A sense of being beloved of God. When you know you are God's beloved, you are God's David, God's heart is for you. God is on your side. What giant can come against you? All right? David just took one small stone in a sling, and God held the stone like a bullet, crushed the devil's head, Goliath's head. Permanent head damage. The guy came down, And David ran, the Bible says, took the guy's huge sword and cut off his head. Lift up the head, and all Israel shouted and chased down the Philistines. Now, folks, if you want to learn how to get ahead in life, you got to learn to be a David. Amen. Learn to sense that you are God's beloved. Amen. Somebody beside you can be a Christian, but he doesn't sense that he is God's beloved. You know what? Most of the time, he sensed he's cut off from God's love, like the older brother. The father loved him, just like the father loved the younger brother, but he never sensed the father's love because he didn't believe in it. So he was left, what, with bitterness, and people are bitter, angry, depressed, full of self-pity, cynical, judgmental, fault-finding. You know that they have cut themselves off. Not that God stopped loving them, they cut themselves off from God's love. Amen? You must always remember, folks, God gives you this love as a gift. You know, that's what marriage is all about. When you stand before a pastor, husband and wife, or groom and bride, and the pastor says, "Will you take so-and-so and all that?" You know, what you're saying when you say yes, it's like a gift. You give a gift of love. And what you're saying is this: I make a decision. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. And don't let Hollywood tell you it's a feeling. So they keep on changing partners. Let Hollywood tell you it's a choice. You know, that's why we go around saying, after for a while, you know, you tell your partner, "I've lost that loving feeling, that loving feeling." Pew! Oh, loving feeling. You don't want to marry someone who just go by feelings, all right? All right, it's a choice. God made a choice. God sent his son in loving us. Now, it may involve feelings, but feelings come and go. The choice remains. When you say yes to someone, you're saying, "I give you this gift of love." It's unconditional. Nothing you do can change this love. Now, I cannot promise you that times are always good. Times will be bad, but I'll still love you. It's my decision for life. I cannot promise you that I will always be romantic, but I give you my commitment. I will love you and you only till death do us part. It's forever. You don't have to worry, I'll revoke my love. Now, sometimes I'll give you cold shoulder because I'm angry with you, but I'm still committed to you for life. That's marriage, folks. And unless you're prepared to do that, don't get married. Amen. You know what marriage is all about? Both parties have invited guests to come and see their two ships burning. There's no escape hatch. No bridge behind you to escape. Unless you're prepared for that, don't get married. Amen. Now, if you have gone through a divorce and now you're in a present relationship, it's still for you. Make this permanent. Just because you made a mistake once, don't make it twice. Amen? That's what love is all about. It is not a feeling, folks. And you see how wonderful all the leaders look, including myself. But I'm telling you, whether it's this church or anywhere else, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. No such thing. Such animal don't exist. When you bring two imperfect persons together, you're bound to have times, trying times, loving times, amen? But one thing you must have is a choice. I love you, all right? Sometimes I'll see you as attractive, sometimes I don't see you as attractive. Sometimes, you know, years to come, you know, your neck might really drop and your belly might bulge out and... it really sounds horrible now. But I commit myself to you for life. But before that, I'll commit to your diet in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a commitment for life. If you're not prepared for that, forget it. You know, Pastor Prince, no, I must have a back door. I must have my sheep. Cannot burn my sheep. What are you going to do? Escape when things go bad? If you just jump the sheep, every time something goes bad, my friend, listen to what I'm saying. The next relationship will be the same. If you don't burn your sheep with the next relationship, guess what? You'll have a third marriage. Then you have a fourth marriage. While we are all enjoying abundant life, you are growing old, not enjoying life. No, I love you when I say that. Amen? We must realize that. We must love the God kind of love. Can I have a good amen? And the God kind of love is what? I give this love to you as a gift. Don't ever worry, I'll change my love for you. All right? Now, for you and I, we must say, don't ever worry that my love for you will change, but sometimes I get angry. But don't worry about it. I'm committed for life. I'll never divorce you. I'll never put you aside. There are times we'll fight. And you know what? When you fight in a marriage, fight hard. But then after that, forgive hard. And then love hard. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. Don't give me that religious tone of look. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. That's what love is all about. Marriage is a series of forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Until when, Pastor Prince? Until you are perfect. If you're not perfect, too bad. It's a series of forgiving and forgiving. Your wife must forgive you all the time. What do you think? Amen? And folks, listen, one more time. We cannot love our spouse, we cannot love our children until we know how much God loves us, until we open up our heart to God's love. And Pastor Prince, I know all this, God loves me. Yeah, but do you use that love? Do you focus on it? Do you start to feel that love for you? It is like, you know, we know that sun is shining on all of us, right? Come on. Am I right to say that? But you know what? It's something else when I take a magnifying glass and I put a piece of paper and I focus on the paper. Now, I'm causing that sun's rays that falls on everybody to converge on one area. I think that's what God wants all of us to do. To put a magnifying glass of His love and sense that love until you sing songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know. There'll be voices saying, you're very selfish, you are decent. Don't listen to those voices, because folks, when you realize how much God loves you, we love because He first loved us. And usually when you are so full of God's love, you must spill it somewhere, and usually your immediate family are the beneficiaries. Amen? And in closing, let me just show you this, and we look at two passages and we close real fast. Look at Song of Solomon. Is this blessing you?
Yes.
Now, even in troubles, but Pastor Prince, you don't understand. I got financial troubles. You understand? The banks are coming after me. My friend, the banks can come after you. Sing a song of love over yourselves. You see, I knew this pastor. His answers are too simple. But my friend, simple things are very powerful. A few days ago, I was praying and I was going to that theological jargon of, oh Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by His precious, holy, priceless blood. And I was going to all the things I know about the blood and the name and all. And I heard this voice clearly on the inside. Keep it simple. I felt so embarrassed. And then the next thing he said was this. Simple things are very powerful. So I said, Father, I got this problem. Very simple. And it was fun, you know, sensing His love for me. Because it's a relationship. It's not a, omnipotent Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I come up to thee to ask for your help. King James Version. No, say, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for today's lesson. Thank you for reminding me again how much you love me. Now, sometimes the troubles remain, but you have changed. Sometimes He even removes the troubles. You are busy picking up the blessings. Amen? You know how much God loves you? Sometimes I feel like doing the whole book of Song of Solomon, but let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And isn't it interesting? Sunday evening, do Song of Solomon. Praise God. You are so blessed. Amen. We go deep. What is Song of Songs? Song of Songs means it's the greatest song. What is the meaning of King of Kings? The greatest king. What is Holy of Holies? The holiest place. Song of Songs, the greatest song. Amen? And all your worldly songs cannot be compared to the Song of Songs. Now, it's a song between the bridegroom and his bride. Now, listen to the bride. What the bride says is very true of many of us. You know, as Christians, many of us, we say the same thing the bride says. Many of us, we don't believe we are completely sinful now that we have received Jesus, but we believe this. Sometimes I'm ugly. Sometimes I'm lovely. Sometimes I'm sinful. Sometimes I'm righteous. Is that true? Now, that's what we always think of ourselves. Look at what the bride says in chapter 1. The bride says in verse 5, I am dark, but lovely. Dark means what? Ugly. Sinful. All right? In typology. I am sinful, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Now look up here. Tents of Kedar is very ugly. You ever see in the Middle East where their Bedouin tents is always made of goat skin. Very ugly. All right? And it's dark color to speak of sinfulness, because the goat skin speaks of sin offering. Now, she says, I'm dark but lovely. Sometimes I'm sinful, sometimes I'm righteous. Sometimes I'm ugly, sometimes I'm lovely. That's how many of us think of ourselves. But is that how the Lord thinks of us? And she says this, sometimes I'm the tents of Kedar, which is ugly. And sometimes I'm like the curtains of Solomon, which is very, very beautiful. Made of fine linen, white, very white, and there's gold streamings on it. Beautiful. And that's how we think of ourselves. Sometimes I'm like the tents of Kedar, a Bedouin tent. Sometimes I'm like the curtains of Solomon. Is that true of us? Let's look at the Lord's answer. Same chapter, Look at the beloved's answer, verse 15. The bridegroom is answering, "Behold, you are fair, my love." Now, fair is all English for what? Beautiful. But sometimes you're ugly. No, only beautiful. "Behold, you are fair." Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. He builds up the whole thing even further by saying this in verse 7. The bridegroom says, "You are all fair." She says, "Sometimes there's a part of me ugly, a part of me lovely, a part of me like the Kedar, stands of Kedar, a part of me like curtains of Solomon." God says, "No." The Lord says, Jesus says to you, "No, I see you all beautiful. There is no spot in you. You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." "But Lord, how can you say that? I know myself. I know my flesh. I know myself." But that's how he sees you, because that's how he has washed you by his blood. In his eyes, you are all beautiful. And there is no spot. There is no spot in you. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. Hallelujah. Amen. In closing, let's read Romans 8 and we'll close. Go back to Romans 8. Thank you, Jesus. One more time, I want to say something to you. He's not here. Deacon Mark, he was in the first two services. When he first came to our church, I observed this man. A few months ago, he shared his testimony about his financial blessing. But let me just tell you this about Deacon Mark. He's not here, so I can tell you. Once I preached about God's love, next thing I went, one day I went out with him in his car. I noticed his car has a caption saying, "Jesus loves me." Then when we were eating at lunch, I look at his handphone. It has the disciple whom Jesus loved, Mark. He really believed God's love for him. And I little did I know that he was going through a huge financial crisis at that time. But you know how God brought him through, isn't it? Through the testimony, with a few million dollars left over. And folks, don't get caught up with the money. Money is not the issue. His eye was not on money. His eye was on the love of God. And he says, Pastor, he always says, "God loves us." And you know, you look at him, all right? He's always smiling. Very childlike. Why? Because one thing he has in his heart is, he knows he's God's beloved. God loves him. You look at a lot of his possession. This thing belongs to the beloved Mark, the disciple Jesus loved. As if he's the only one, you know? All of us are God's favorites. It's true, but you know what? He has learned to magnify that ray into his life. And guess what? A huge financial debt. He would tell you he's not that smart to get out of it. Many people in our church, many people are smarter than me or even him. But you know what, folks? That's not what wins you in life. What wins you in life is that big hand up there move on your behalf. When he moves, no one can stop him. When he opens a door, no one can shut. When he shut a door, no one can open. And folks, keep on sending God's love for him. He lives life simply. He's a very simple person. Lives life very simply. But he's not stupid, by the way. You cannot take advantage of him. Amen. And that's what God's bringing us back to. The simplicity. Simple things are powerful. Okay, sit down there and say, "Well, I know God loves me," but it's not changing you. It's not changing your life because you're still bitter. You're still angry. You're not sensing God's love to the point that you smile. You go back home and look at your kids. "Come here to daddy. Give me a hug." And you hug them, imagining that God loves you through your kids. Amen. Amen. And right now you can sense it also. God is loving you through your pastor. Amen. Let's read Romans 8. We'll close. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, the very first verse, but it ends with this. Look at Paul's crescendo, how it builds to the point he says this. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 35, Romans 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," that means trouble, "or distress, or persecution?" Can trouble stop God's love from working on your behalf? Hello? Financial trouble, marital trouble, physical trouble, can it stop God's love from working on your behalf? No way. God's love is bigger and stronger than your troubles. So it says, shall trouble, shall distress or persecution or famine, especially during this time, Can famine stop God's love from providing for you? God says, what to do? I'm sorry you prayed, but I know, but heaven also got recession. Gabriel, you got some money to lend me to give to him? You never find God broke. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. In the Psalms. And you never find God sick either. I've never prayed one time and heard him cough. Father, as I was saying, can you come some other time? The angels have very bad throats. Jesus is lying with MC. You never find that, folks. Not one time. And God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory up there, where no sickness, no recession can touch. Can famine stop God's love from providing for you? No, folks. But I pity the one who does not know God in their life. Who thinks, I must provide for myself. I must provide for my family. If I don't provide, who's going to take care of them? There's no one to take care of them. If the dog eat dog, we're all there. I must kill them before they kill me. It's sad. You know, folks, let me just tell you the truth. Sometimes people get angry. Not because they are angry. It's because they are fearful. You know, sometimes a husband can quarrel with a wife. Not because he's angry with his wife. But because he's fearful about losing his income or losing something about future, and he didn't tell his wife, you know, he entertained that fear in his heart about his job and end up quarreling with his wife. The best thing is to be honest with your wife and say, I'm sorry, this is on my heart. I'm not angry with you. Once you know God's love, when you walk out here, you see a lot of people looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, I'm serious. Now you know God loves you. Let me just tell you this. You got every reason to smile because famine cannot stop his love from providing for you. Amen. Let me bring this to a close. Or nakedness, that means poverty. Or peril, or anthrax. Now, Old Testament sword, now, during that time you used sword, but now there's anthrax. Can anthrax separate you from the love of God? No way! Sword, terror, war, whatever it is. Can it stop God's love from protecting you? No way! It shows God's love is greater than all these things put together. Now, then he quotes the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's true for the Old Testament without Jesus. But verse 37 contradicts all that, refutes all that by saying, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One translation says, we overwhelmingly win. Through him that loved us. Notice the last phrase, through him that loved us. It is not through my love for him. That's why many places in the church we missed it. We're emphasizing our love for him. No. We overwhelmingly win because of his love for us. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him who loved me. What is my love for him? It's nothing compared to his love for me. Amen. Now, remember Paul was building a case. God is for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son. Every statement is to establish you in the comfort and the confidence of God's love for you. And then he builds it to crescendo. It's building up. He's building up. And then he says, I'm persuaded, not of death, nor life, nor angels. That's devils, fallen angels and all that. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Pastor Prince, why are you so excited? Because that's the way Paul built it up too. You know, you can't just read this like, for I am persuaded, neither death nor life. That wasn't the way he wrote it, folks. He wrote it as it was building to a crescendo, and he says, I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor anything can separate us from the love of God. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ooh, man. Why don't you do an experiment? All right, some of you would like to try it for 3 days, some would do it just for today. Go back home or just on your way out when you eat for dinner or whatever. Start sensing. Look at your family. Don't tell them, but sense they are God's expression of love to you. Your friends, they are God's expression of love to you. Look at the day and you see something good happen, thank God for it. But remember this, when bad things happen, remember this, God still loves you. And there are people who are so blessed in our church, and I look at them. When bad things happen to them, you know what? Like, for example, if they are retrenched, you know what they believe? They just believe God's love for them has a better job. Yeah, they're like that. They believe, and guess what? They really get a better job. If something, you know, something bad happens, they're supposed to wind up the company. They just believe God wants them to go in another area, and they're too blind to see. And you know what? They get blessed. Amen. There's no such thing as being defeated when you sense God's love for you. God causes us to triumph always. And we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him.